The title of today's sermon is Remain Faithful to the End. When God the Father, through Jesus to John, sent the messages to the Laodiceans, he customized his words to give specific characteristics to each church. And he wrote to the Laodiceans last, and that's the group of God's people that would be existing upon the face of the earth at the time that Jesus Christ returned to establish his kingdom. So he said certain things to the Laodiceans that you and I need to take to heart. And he talks about overcoming and things like that. But brethren, let's understand that we are in the last days, and this world is plunging into a rapid descent, and it's going to get tougher and tougher for God's people in the near future. It's going to get bad for everyone, but this is a particularly bad time for God's people, a time of testing and trial. Isaiah, in chapter 57, don't turn there, Isaiah calls it the time when evil is going to come. He talks about those who have died being spared from the evil to come. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. So it will be on all of Israel. That's Jacob's name was changed to Israel, especially Ephraim and Manasseh, the English people, English-speaking people. And so, brethren, when we put all the scriptures together, we see that now, in the end time, our faith is being tried, and it's going to be tried even more as we approach that day. The Protestant world has a deceitful doctrine. Once saved, always saved. And I'd like to talk about that just a little bit, brethren, because we don't want the effects of that kind of thinking rubbing off on us. And that deceitful doctrine, and it goes something like this. I got this from a Protestant journal, and I quote, "The Bible teaches once saved, always saved. That we can be saved once and for all through a repentant, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Once a person has accepted Jesus as Savior, they may wonder if it is possible to lose that salvation. What if they commit a sin? What if they commit a lot of sins? What if they do something very, very wrong? Is it possible to be saved and then lose that salvation? Fortunately, the answer is a resounding no. Once a person has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, he or she is forever saved. This fact is referred to as the doctrine of eternal security, often summarized as once saved, always saved. A person who willingly, humbly repents of sin and turns toward the cross, trusting Christ as their Savior, will be saved. That salvation is once and for all, eternal and secure. Those who truly trust in Christ are saved once and saved always." Unquote. Now, they go on to explain that this is definitely not supporting license to sin. They understand some of the arguments that have been brought against the once saved, always saved doctrine. And they believe because a person who has accepted Jesus Christ will naturally try to live a good life. And that's all you have to do once you've given your heart to the Lord is you try to live a good life, and you're going to heaven when you die, no matter what kind of a life that you have. But what it comes down to is this. They believe that Jesus understands their weakness, and he approves, and he loves them in their sin anyway. Brethren, let's understand, you and I, they do not know the real Jesus. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he taught. They don't know his plan through the holy days. They know none of that. Jesus said of them, "You worship, you know not what." You know, they use the name Jesus, but that's as far as it goes. They leave off all the teaching, obedience, and doctrines of Christ. And brethren, let's understand, they have not been called. That's the best they can do. And understand this too. They have embraced the Trinity doctrine, the doctrine of the immortal soul. They have accepted a false Jesus. So they can't understand. But brethren, you and I, let's understand, we today, in this end time, we are fighting a vicious spiritual battle. And so much the more as the return of Jesus Christ draws near. We're told in Ephesians 6:12 that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's talking about evil angels and demons and even Satan, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brethren, as we get closer and closer to the end time, Satan is unleashed and his power grows and his ability to deceive the world and those of God's church grows. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12, but you can put your marker there because we're going to look at a number of scriptures in Revelation. But in Revelation 12, 9, it talks about the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil, and he's called Satan, which is deceiving, that's present tense there, the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And let me just give you a pointer, brethren, a pointer. Here you see the word deceiveth, E-T-H. The King James translators used E-T-H, F, for the present tense, as deceiveth. He deceiveth the whole world. That is a present tense, and you can always translate it as he deceives, or better yet, he is deceiving this present evil world. Now, brethren, we've been blessed. In the Church of God, we have been taught that this deceitful doctrine, once saved, always saved, is incorrect, and that it is a deceitful doctrine. But do we fully understand that it is possible to fall away even after our repentance and our baptism? Brethren, it is possible to fall away, to lose our salvation, to become reprobates. That's a word that we'll see today. Do we understand that? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Brethren, I fear, and I see this looking around, I fear that we in God's church, we have our own version of once saved, always saved. Ours is a little bit more like, I've got it made because of such and such. You know, you can fill in the blank, brethren. Some people will think, you know what? I've got it made because I'm in the right church. And so I've got it made. My foundation is sure. I've got it made. I'm in the right organization, which is right on track. So I've got it made. I know my Bible, so I've got it made. I follow the right man who would never steer me wrong, so I've got it made. I've been in the church for umpteen years. I know good and well I've got it made. I'm with a real big group. Can't all be wrong. Brethren, those are famous last words. You know, we were in worldwide, and it went into apostasy. You know, let's be careful not to say, I've got it made. Let's not think that. Let's not get up in the morning and say, you know what? I got baptized a long time ago. I've got it made. Those things are not where we place our trust. Is it possible, brethren, that we could have misplaced faith, placing our faith in the wrong place? Why does God say, trust no man? Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. That means he relies on his own mind, his own cleverness, his own wit to protect himself. And whose heart departs from the Lord. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the New Testament. Brethren, I do believe, based on having seen so many go astray, and unfortunately some of them die not in the faith, that many in the Church of God in the past and even now have a misplaced trust. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. For therefore we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Now, brethren, That needs to be underlined or marked or highlighted or something. That's the specific purpose statement of this message today. You and I, brethren, the called out ones, we trust in the living God. That's the only thing that we place our trust in, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Yes, God is going to eventually save the whole world. He's the Savior of all men. But right now, especially of those who believe. And that word believe means to trust in the living God. That's where we put our faith. We don't sit back and let somebody else steer our ship. 2 Corinthians 13. Brethren, we are never to take it for granted that we have it made. That is a mistake. That's a ploy of Satan. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves. That's not just once. That's not just at Passover. That's all the time. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. You know, you don't just say, you know what, I'm sitting in the fourth row at church and nobody's told me I'm doing anything wrong. I've got it made. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, it means personally, how that Jesus Christ is in you. If Christ is not living you with all of his precepts and statutes, his ways and his principles, if Christ is not in you, it says, except you be reprobates. That word means worthless, unapproved, thrown away, cast away, if Christ is not in us. That is the only way. See, the Protestants say, you know, Jesus is the only name whereby we can be saved. I believe in the Lord, therefore it's all over with. No, Jesus Christ taught us how to live, how to walk, how to relate to his Father and how to relate to him, and also how to relate to the brethren. And that is a lifetime of overcoming. It is a process of conversion that goes all the way through our entire lives. Paul is saying emphatically here that it is possible to be off track spiritually. Where must our focus be if we are to remain faithful to the end? In Colossians 3, in verse 1, you can put this in your notes, brethren. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, that's talking about coming up out of the watery grave at baptism and having hands laid on you. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, this is very similar to come out of the world and be separated from the world. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. So there's a way to do things on the earth, which is not of God, and there's a way to do things that are of God. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, if you have your marker back there in Revelation, brethren. And we're going to talk about this concept of overcoming just briefly, but to show that it's not something that you just do at an altar call when you go down and give your heart to the Lord. And it's also something, brethren, that we don't do. We ran into this in the Church of God back in the days of Worldwide Life. People got baptized, and they thought they had been initiated into the truth, and they just sat back and went on with their lives as they always had, except they started going to church on Saturday. Brethren, that is not a life of overcoming. That's a life of more of the same. That is not what God has called us to. Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him that overcomes, and that's present tense. It means, to him who is overcoming will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Now, look at what Jesus went through. Look at how he lived his entire life and am set down with my Father in his throne. And brethren, let's read these verses both ways. If you are not overcoming, you will not sit down with Jesus Christ in his throne. Not once saved, always saved. A life of overcoming, then we will sit with Jesus Christ on his throne. Verse 22, he says, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we can look at a couple of other churches because God says the same thing to all of them. Brethren, there's an obvious connotation in these verses that not everyone will be successfully overcoming and share in the throne of Jesus Christ. Jesus wouldn't give these instructions, and we'll see a lot of instructions today that indicate that there are some who make it into the kingdom of God, there are some who fall short. And the ones who fall short that we're going to look at are those who were at one time considered to be the brethren, the ones who thought that they had it made. Some will come short. They'll fall short of what Jesus Christ is offering to those who overcome the world. Unfortunately, some will succumb to the temptations of the world. Revelation 2 and verse 7. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that's not in Eden. This is the paradise of God. This is the true tree of life that gives eternal life. Verse 11, again. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's read that both ways. If you don't overcome, you will be hurt by the second death. That's the permanent death, the total death, the eternal death, where there is never any life or light. Verse 10, breaking into the end of that verse. Be you faithful unto death. That's where the title of today's message comes from, brethren. Remain faithful to the end. Be you faithful. Or we'd say, you be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Brethren, we want that crown of life. That is ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, first of all in the millennium for 1,000 years. Revelation 3 and verse 11. This is to the church that everybody wants to claim to be a part of, the Philadelphian brotherly love church, where they love the brethren the way that Jesus Christ intends that the brethren be loved, saving them from the pit, lifting them up when they fall, going to your brother when he makes a mistake, forgiving, overlooking, having a camaraderie and a fellowship that the world will say, wow, look at those people, their oneness. So this is who Jesus is talking to here in verse 11. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast. All right, brethren, right there it tells me it's possible that somebody could let it slip out of their hands. It's possible to fall away. Hold that fast which you have. Let no man take your crown. Him that overcomes, again, if you overcome this world, if you overcome Satan, we're told in Revelation 12, how we overcome Satan. You know, you love not your life to the death. You have the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul understood that living a Christian life, after doing so much, it was still possible to fall away, to lose our crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 24. And we've seen this scripture before, brethren, but let's put it in context of remaining faithful till the very end and understand that that is a lifetime of overcoming and hard work and sticking to the teachings of Jesus Christ and building a relationship with God our Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Don't you know that they which run a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain the prize. So Paul is saying, you know, in this life, the life that we're in, don't say, you know, we're all out in the field just wandering around. Run like if you're not the first one, you're not going to get the prize. Put everything you have into it. That's the only way. Only one person gets the prize, he says. Verse 25. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate. That means, you know, he's practicing self-control in all things. Now, runners, he's talking about, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Yeah, you get a little trophy, you put it on the mantle. But we, and here's what he's talking about, this is the spiritual, we to obtain an incorruptible crown. He's talking about eternal life. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. And not just doing this for exercise, verse 27, but I keep my body, I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others. Now, Paul is talking about himself. You would think, brethren, that the Apostle Paul would say, you know what? I've got it made. I've talked to Jesus Christ. I've been to the third heaven. You know, I'm going to be in the kingdom. But Paul says, notice this, lest that by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's the same word we saw a while ago that was translated reprobate. You know, it means, lest I myself should be found worthless and unapproved, a reprobate, away from God's sight, unfit for the kingdom of God, rejected of God. Paul realized that even he could fall away. He could be tempted. He could let down. He could take his eyes off of the crown. Brethren, we have to remain faithful unto the end. Turn over just a page to 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 12. And here's the warning. This is the point that I've been trying to make. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands, I've got it made, take heed lest he fall. So over and over the scriptures tell us, be careful, be watchful, take heed lest you fall. You can see, brethren, how demented the once saved, always saved doctrine is. Tell somebody that, you know, and are they going to run like they're the only one that's going to make it into the kingdom of God? Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Brethren, we know the times. Extremely difficult days lie just ahead of us in the church of God. And the trials will be harder on those who are in the church of God, unless they are spared by God to be in the place of safety. Everything that we hold sacred is going to soon be overthrown. Everything, brethren, that is, except our faith, which must continue to the very end. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things beforehand, beware, that's a warning to us, brethren, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. See, we're sitting pretty. We kept Passover. We're in the church of God. We have all the booklets. We have all the teachings. We got lots of tapes and CDs. You know, we know people in high places. Brethren, we can fall from our own steadfastness. Over and over we're going to see these warnings. I'm hoping through the redundancy of seeing it over and over and over, we will realize the severity of the warning that we are being given from God, you know, to beware lest we're led away in the error of the wicked. See, we're fighting against spiritual powers in high places. So, brethren, I read these scriptures. It is possible for the saints of God, longtime righteous saints of God, to fall away. It's possible. Paul continues, but continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, God is giving us good gifts, His graciousness, His Spirit. Grow in that. So it's possible to increase in the grace of God and in the knowledge of God. Don't be stagnant, brethren. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's understand that if any falls from their steadfastness, as we just saw, that brings about catastrophic consequences. And I believe, brethren, for any of us that have been in the church for a while, we have known people that were in the church, you know, tithing, going to the feast, keeping the holy days, doing all those kind of things, that because of some kind of temptation, some kind of weakness, let down and return to drunkenness, return to wantonness, return to the world. We'll talk about the pleasures of the world in a little bit. Brethren, that brings catastrophic consequences. Hebrews 10 in verse 26. We'll see the process here, brethren. Turn to Hebrews 10 with me, and let's look at verse 26, because we're going to look at a number of things here in Hebrew. It's almost as though Paul were singling out the Hebrews to the Jews, those of the Jewish background, to explain to them, look, you know, you better be careful. It is possible to take the things of God and treat them lightly and lose your salvation. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Now, the world will teach you, no, Jesus will love you in your sin. Jesus understands your weakness. You know, you can live in adultery. You know, you can continue to steal money from the bank. But you can just keep on doing that, and Jesus understands you need the money, you need the love, and he'll just wink at it, and he'll love you in your sins. No, there's no such thing. That's not the way it is. We have to overcome. We have to do what Jesus Christ says. He says, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice. Jesus isn't going to make us righteous by his blood anymore. Here's what's left, verse 27. A certain fearful looking for the judgment, and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Yes, we become adversaries of God if we do those things. Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God? That's what we do when we willfully sin, when we go back into the world, when we let down. Now we all say, you know what, I wouldn't do that. Brethren, we do it when we fall away. And have counted, in the middle of verse 29, and have counted the blood of Jesus, the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and have done despite, that means disdained the blood of Christ, held it in contempt, scorned it, under the spirit of grace. Turn over just a few pages, brethren, to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go to Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Paul, again, speaking to the Jewish converts here. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. There again, we see that life of overcoming, a life of going on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. See, that's where we started. That was the faith towards the living God. That's where our trust is. We talked about that a moment ago. You know, he doesn't want to repeat that again. That's where we started our conversion process. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That's the whole plan of God, brethren, of being in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, at the eternal judgment. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God, and see, we're all there. That's where we say we are. And the powers of the world to come. We all think that's what is in store for us. But notice verse 6. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, that Jesus Christ will have no part of it. We can't go back into sin. We can't go back into the world. We can't become an adversary of God and then receive these heavenly gifts, be partakers of the Holy Spirit and so forth. The brethren, it is very clear in the scriptures that it is possible to become unfaithful. It is possible to fall away. It is possible to go back into the ways of this world. It's possible to yield to temptation. You know, people fall into temptation. They say, you know what? God's asking way too much of me. And so what do? They return to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I took that from Hebrews 11:25, and it was talking about Moses. Pleasures of sin for a season is what Moses turned his back on. And brethren, this isn't talking simply about, you know, pleasures of food or women or comfort or wine or song. But this can refer to anything. You know, if somebody's going to become mean and controlling, you know, wanting power, Moses turned his back on power and advantage and influence and recognition, all of those pleasures of the world. Brethren, it's possible for us to go into that, to say, you know, I'll take the pleasure of that for a little while, for a little season. Verse 7. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it, and brings forth herbs, you know, brings forth, you know, carrots and cabbages and tomatoes and lettuce and tomatoes, brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it was dressed, you know, whoever went out there and worked the garden, they received blessings from God. You know, God gives that yield in the garden. So Paul's giving us an analogy. He's not talking about a vegetable garden. He's giving us an analogy of God's Spirit bringing forth spiritual fruit for those faithful, those who are faithful all the way to the end. That's those who will receive these blessings from God. Then Paul speaks of those who turn from the faith. It is possible to turn from the faith. It is possible to become faithful before the end. Hebrews 6 and verse 8. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Verse 9. But beloved, we're persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed, and I'll just add, for years and years and years. You showed this toward his name, that you have ministered to the saints. You have served the brethren, and you continue to serve. I prefer serve to the word minister there, because it throws us off. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope unto the end. You cannot let up, brethren, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. See, it doesn't just say have some faith one time and you'll be saved from then on. The patience goes with it. Paul's saying that we need to understand the prolonged testing of our faith. We all know. We know the story of Abraham, how exceedingly long he had to wait, you know, for the promise of Isaac. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. Verse 15, and so after Abraham had patiently endured, how many years did he wait? You know, he was 75 years old, he waited a decade, he waited another decade, he waited another half a decade. He patiently endured until he obtained the promise. Brethren, that's the way it is in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, brethren. Paul illustrated that it is impossible to fall away, that it is possible to fall away before receiving our reward. Hebrews 4 in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that, he's talking about the millennial rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We know that those who came out of Egypt did not believe, and they failed, they didn't receive the promise. He said that's a clear sign, that's an indicator to us, that we too, if we fall, if we let down, if we do not believe, if we stop believing, we will not enter into the rest, to the kingdom of God or the millennial rest. So as we approach the return of Jesus Christ, then let's realize that a final test of our conversion will be for the purpose of seeing if we will remain faithful to the very end. You know, Jesus Christ is not going to allow anyone into the kingdom until he is positive that they have forever accepted him, accepted his way, accepted his truth, believe it, want it, desire it, seek it with all of their heart and with all of their mind. If there's an inkling, oh, I want to go off and, you know, go into the pleasures of the world for a season, but we're not going to be in the kingdom of God until God is sure. Then our character will be fixed. You know, brethren, here in America, we once took our freedoms and our liberties for granted. But our liberty is being fast eroded, and it's going to encroach on our religious freedom. It's already beginning to encroach on our religious freedom. Matthew chapter 24. The people of faith, even those who have their trust in the living God, are going to have their faith tested more and more in these last days. before the resurrection, Jesus Christ will know if we are faithful in all matters. Matthew 24:24, a scripture that we know very well, brethren. There will be false Christs. They're going to arise, and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders. Insomuch, now every one of us, brethren, that I know says, oh, this ain't going to happen to me. This is just not for me. I'm all set. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That is saying that some will fall away. The very elect will not. The ones who make it, that's what makes them the very elect. But brethren, people that you know and love right now, that you talk to, that you deal with, they think, I've got it made. It can't happen to me. And brethren, that puts us in an unsteady standing. We can fall. You know, our feet can slip. For the people of God, there remains very little doubt that there will be sore trials, severe tests, and great temptations to cause people in the church to capitulate to the enemy, Satan. That's to yield to the enemy, to surrender to the enemy. Satan is going to throw everything he has, not at the world, they're already deceived, but against the church brethren. You know, sometimes church brethren decide, you know what, I'm going to take matters, even if they're unlawful, into their own hands. Brethren, we can't do things like that. You know, we have the notion, we say, you know what, I would never fall away. We need to modify that to conform to the scriptures. We've seen a number of them already today, which say it can happen. And brethren, understand this. It is going to happen to some. We'll see the scriptures that say some don't make it. Some who are keeping the Sabbath today, some who are singing out of the same hymnals today, they're not going to make it. These are dire warnings to us, brethren. Let's see if the Word of God says that some people aren't going to make it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. Now that means it's very definite, it's very specific, that in the latter times, brethren, are we in the latter times? Yes, we are. Some shall depart from the faith. Now, every one of us, those of you hearing my voice, are saying, well, it's not going to be me. I'm steadfast. I'm staying in there. Brethren, these words of God are given to us so that we will take them to heart, so that we will draw close to God, so that we will pray that we can't fall away, that we won't fall away. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Satan's going to make it attractive. Not only is he going to make it attractive, he is going to make it logical. He's going to make it reasonable that we go away from God. Our trust, our faith has to be in the living God and only in God. Over and over, the brethren are admonished to remain faithful unto the end. So it's important that we do not underestimate the dangers that lie ahead of us. We must take action, brethren, to ensure that we don't depart from the faith. Our very salvation is at stake. He that shall endure to the end, you know, not falling away in the middle. He that shall endure all the way to the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13, verse 13. Put that one in your notes. And brethren, let's understand that the testing of the brethren is not a new phenomenon. I know there are people coming to Church of God and they think that when they get baptized and repent and get baptized, it's going to be a downhill slide. It's going to be easy. They've accepted Christ and now it's going to just, you know, no more trials, no more tests. You know, let's go back to the Old Testament, for example. You can just put these in your notes and read them because they're rather lengthy, but I'll just touch on them. All the people that God has dealt with are tested and tested severely. For example, as captives back in Babylon, when the nation went into Babylonian captivity, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they remained faithful, but they were severely tested. It's a necessary part of our conversion process, and it always has been, brethren. But God spared those men. Why? Because they trusted in Him. and didn't compromise their faith. I mean, they had to address the king, face the king, see the king face to face. And the king said, you will die unless you bow down. They chose to face impending destruction in a fiery furnace for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or in the lion's den for Daniel, rather than to unfaithfully bow down and worship a false god. Read all of Daniel chapter 3 and read Daniel 6 for those stories. And brethren, picture yourself going to work and your boss or the government saying, unless you do this, you are going to die some kind of horrible death. And think how hard it is to stand up for God's truth. And so God sends us little tests, you know, to learn to stand up to the harder tests. Hard tests may be coming for some of us, brethren. Now, some die without ever being faced with those kinds of tests that Daniel and his friends went through. But, brethren, we are living in a fool's paradise if we don't understand that soon similar tests will be coming upon the church of God. The threat is indisputable. It is coming. The question is, who among us will remain faithful in the face of such a severe ordeal? You know, many people begin their conversion process very strong when they first hear the message of the kingdom of God, but are unable to remain faithful unto the end. They're gung-ho and excited at first. And so God says, many are called. There are a lot of people that have come into church. There are a lot of people that write for literature. There are a lot of people that say, I want to do it God's way. But look at what God says. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22 and verse 14. That clearly means that many of the brethren who are called that hear will not hold on to their precious faith as they should. It can happen to us. Regrettably, it's come to pass for all too many already. God is faithful to impart His Holy Spirit to us. It's a gift that is more precious even than our physical lives. He makes it very clear that we cannot stand faithful for a little while and then let down. We cannot go in and out, you know, in the church, out into the world. We can't do that. Revelation chapter 17. God has an elect people. There are those who will be the bride of Christ in the kingdom of God, in the millennium, in the family of God for all eternity. But brethren, the elect are faithful until the very end. Revelation 17 and verse 12. And the ten horns, these are prophecies. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now brethren, we know we're talking about satanic powers here. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. That's over in Revelation 13 and verse 4, if you just want to make a note of that. Continuing in Revelation 17 and verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. Next, we see that those who are with Christ at His return are called and then chosen. But notice this, they're faithful. They stay faithful to the end. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These that we just looked at shall make war with the Lamb. That's with Jesus Christ at His coming. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Yeah, Jesus Christ is going to win that battle. And they that are with Him. Notice that, brethren. Who's that speaking about? That's the ones who were resurrected. That's the one who stood on the sea of glass. Those are the ones who married Jesus Christ. They're the bride of Christ. They made themselves ready. Those that are with Him, those that are with Jesus Christ, brethren, that's where we must be. Or we would say they've been called. They've been invited. They've been appointed and chosen. They're the ones that are selected and faithful. But now let me ask you a question, brethren, because I'm sure you know everybody's saying, you know what, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. But the question comes up, what are we to be faithful to? And for the answer, let's go over to John chapter 8. Jesus declared that his true disciples are those who continue in his teachings. Not just hear it for a moment and say, that's really neat, that's really cool, I think I'll do that, and then go right back to what they've always done. Meanness, hatefulness, lying, stealing, cheating, you know, all of those kind of things. We must continue in the teachings of Jesus Christ. When speaking to the Jews at the temple, Jesus made it absolutely clear that his followers must remain faithful to his word. There's the answer, brethren. His teachings. Here's what Jesus said, and I'm reading here in John chapter 8 and verse 31. I've covered the part about the Jews at the temple. If you abide, that means, that's if you remain and live in the Word, and brethren, that's namely the Word of God. If you remain in the Word of God, then, this is an if-then situation, you know, not hear it once and always say, if you remain in the Word of God, then you are truly my disciples indeed. And you can, this then is still going on, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Brethren, it is our hope and faith that we will be with Jesus Christ at his return. We want to remain faithful. We must be faithful. But first we must be called and chosen. And, you know, everyone hearing my voice is probably at that stage. We are selected to be the elect by responding to the repentance and faith freely extended to us. And it's followed by baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. And we were chosen when we fully yielded our will to the will of God. You know, I want to do it this way. This is the way I've always done it. But the will of God says no more. So when I say, okay, I will choose the will of God over my will, that is when we each say that, brethren, that's when we are chosen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Brethren, let us be thankful for the tremendous and unique gift that God has set before us. Let us remain faithful and endure until the coming of our Lord. Galatians 6 and verse 9 tells us, and let us not be weary in well-doing. You see, it'd be easy to say, you know what? I have served, I have called, I have encouraged, I have forgiven, I have forgotten, I have tried to make things work, I have reconciled with my brother. And you know what? We can grow weary in well-doing and just say, you know what? It's not working. There's no fruit. Nobody's responding the right way. Paul says, don't get in that kind of a moody mindset. Don't get weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap. That's the harvest. If we faint not. So we don't give up, brethren. We remain diligent. I want to touch on a parable of sorts over in Matthew chapter 21. Let's go to verse 23, Matthew 21 and verse 23. These are parables, and you can read a lot into these parables, brethren. Sometimes I fear that we read over them too fast. But beginning in verse 23, speaking of Jesus, when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders, notice who he's talking to, chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, okay, now these are the uppity-ups. These are the people in authority. These are the people who knew of God, who had handled the Torah and had the scrolls and had the keys to the temple. And all these are the people that should have known about God. But they come to Jesus, and continuing in verse 23, it says, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? I mean, they're ripping Jesus Christ. They're reprimanding him. Who do you think you are? Verse 24, and Jesus said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if you will tell me the answer, I, in like manner, will tell you by what authority I do these things. You answer my question, Jesus says, and I'll tell you who gives me the authority to do these things. So the elders and the chief priests are thinking, okay, good enough. We'll answer his questions. He'll tell us where he gets his authority. Verse 25. So Jesus says, take the baptism of John, for example. Where it come from? Was it, did it come from heaven, or was it instigated by men? Okay, now that's a harder question than you think. And they reasoned among themselves. Now that, when they reason among themselves, that means there's a conspiracy there. They're not standing on their own. They're not proving them on their own selves. They reason among themselves, saying, "And if we say it's from heaven, he'll say unto us, why didn't you believe him then? If you know it's from heaven, you know you were honor bound to do what God said. But if we say, this was something that was contrived of men, well, we fear the people." For all of the people held John as a prophet. God had given John the Baptist great esteem. All of Judah went out to the desert to see John. So if they said, "Oh, this is man-made," they'll get ridiculed by the people. So it was a question they couldn't answer. Verse 27. And so they said to Jesus, we can't say, we're not going to answer that. We cannot tell. And so Jesus said unto them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But Jesus wasn't finished. So then Jesus delivers a parable with a question. Now, it's not called a parable here, but it's just like all the other parables. And so in verse 28, Jesus says, "What do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Okay, now, brethren, let's understand that this certain man here corresponds to God the Father, who is calling a people in the world. Okay, and the two sons represent those who responded favorably to John's call to repentance, or favorably to God's call, and those who were disingenuous religious leaders, as some of them that Jesus is talking to. Verse 29. And he answered and said, this is the son that the father said, "Go and work in my vineyard." And the son says, "Not going to do it. I will not." But afterward, he thought about it. He repented, and he went. He had a change of heart. Brethren, that is the way you and I are supposed to be. We're like that son. Once we were sinners of the world, we were not obedient to God. We weren't following God. Later, Paul would say, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So, you see, the repentance came, and he changed his mind, and he went. That's what we are doing, brethren. We're following what Jesus Christ, what God the Father has asked us to do. Verse 30. Okay, we're back to the parable. And so the man came to the second son, and he said likewise. And the son said, "I go, sir," and he went not. So these are the kind of people we're talking about, brethren, the kind that get baptized, that are in the church for a little while, have hands laid on them, warm a seat on the Sabbath. "I go, sir." Brethren, at our baptism, you and I, we each said to God the Father, "I go, sir. This is the life that I choose. I'll do your will." But then later, some fall away. They go not. You see, he says, "I go, sir," but he went not. They did not remain faithful to the end. And understand, in this parable, Jesus is really holding up the chief priests and the elders, who are also guilty of not going. And Jesus asked in verse 31, "Which of these two did the will of his father? The one that said no and then did, or the one that said yes and then didn't? Which of the two did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." They got that right. Okay, it's unimaginable that this would be lost on these elders and priests, but apparently they didn't understand where Jesus was going. So Jesus said unto them, "Truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Now, why is that? Because when they heard John speak, they changed their lives. They repented. And they did what God says. They did do what God says. So by their answer to Jesus, the chief priests and the elders, they were condemning themselves. Verse 32. "For John came unto you in the way of the righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, the prostitutes, believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe in. So see, they condemn themselves. But brethren, we have to ask ourselves the question. You know, do we say, yes, I will, and then don't? We condemn ourselves. Matthew chapter 24. We've read Matthew chapter 24 many, many times, brethren, but I want to put it in the context of today's message. Let's begin in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, it's going to get bad. Everybody's doing things wrong. The president, the Congress, the mayors, the governors, the aldermen, everybody's got his hand in the till. Everybody is breaking the Constitution, breaking the laws of God, and it's going to encroach on the church of God. It's already encroaching on the church of God. They're approving abortion and all sorts of heinous, ungodly things. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is talking about us in the church, brethren. Love of many shall wax cold. Thus says the word of God. Verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Not everyone who starts out strong, but he that endures to the end. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, verse 44, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, it's when you're not expecting it, Jesus says, the Son of Man comes. We don't expect it to be this week, do we? Jesus Christ comes when we don't expect it. Verse 45, who then? We're talking about being faithful to the end. Jesus asked the question, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? And then he answers the question in verse 46. Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, that's all the way at the end, faithful to the very end, shall find so doing. Brethren, put this in your notes, Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 24, 25, and 26. Ezekiel 18, 24, 25, and 26. It talks about this. It talks about you can do it right for years and years and years, but if you turn out bad in the end, some of the kings of Israel did, you know, you don't reap the reward. You die in your sin. Understand that, brethren. It applies so much to us. Also, verse 27 as well. But, you know, if a wicked man turns from his ways, turns from the sins and the wickedness that he has committed, and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. You know, you have to be righteous to the very end. Let's close, brethren, by going to Colossians chapter 1. I'll just have you put a few of them in your notes, like Matthew 13, 20-23, Hebrews 3, a whole lot of Hebrews 3, Hebrews 11. These are good. These are talking about people of faith. And we're warned, brethren, not to be wearied and faint in your mind. You know, not to give up. Not to have our minds corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. God is calling a people, brethren, who will truly love and desire His way of life. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you, that's me and you, brethren, that were sometimes alienated in enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's the way we were. That's who we were before we were called. Yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you, this is at the resurrection, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's if we're faithful to the end. Notice verse 23. It says, if you continue in the faith, not if we fall away, but if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Brethren, it is clear over and over through the Scriptures, we must remain faithful in so doing until the very end.